Open with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Take a look down at verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. I'll begin reading there. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch, of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, and read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer before we get started here into the message. Father, we thank you again for just being a great God. Lord, you are almighty, powerful, you created the universe, and it is a blessing to know that you wrote this book. It's a blessing to know that you're still in charge of this earth, you're still in charge of this universe, and Father, with all the crazy things that are happening, there is nothing that goes on that you're not aware of. We just ask you now to bless this morning's sermon. Pray that you would minister to the hearts of each and every individual that are here. Lord, you know what they need better than I do, and so we put things in your hands and just pray that you'd meet with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, familiar passage of Scripture, we go to Acts chapter 8. In verse 29, it says this. It says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Have you ever had the Lord say something like this to you? Now, hopefully it wasn't audible. But have you ever had that, that overwhelming feeling, or that what you feel like was a prompting or a prodding or a burden that to say or do something for the Lord Jesus Christ? It's just something that the Lord impressed upon you, and you just knew it was God kind of giving you the little elbow to ask you to take this step and do something. I've had the Lord speak to me like that on occasion. Now, sometimes I'll ashamedly admit I didn't handle it as well as Philip. I'm human too. How about you? Sometimes I actually push that prompting aside. Oh, they don't want to be bothered. Right? Oh, it's not the right time. Or a thousand other excuses that we as mortal men can come up with. But other times I've listened and responded. And those times have always turned out to be a great experience. I generally walk away feeling very uplifted, very energized, very encouraged. Sometimes I walk away feeling somewhat sad because the person may not have responded the way that you would have liked them to respond. But at least you walk away knowing that, hey, the Lord had me do something and I followed through with it. Amen? And that is a great feeling. Here we have Philip, and he gets a command to go south. And, hey, that's a great command this time of year. I didn't think about that, but I'm liking this passage more and more already. God's calling me to Cancun. Here Philip gets commanded to go south, to go away from Jerusalem and into the desert. My wife doesn't like the desert. That doesn't sound all that encouraging. But when he goes, he meets what must have been one strange-looking character. Amen? I mean, here's this Ethiopian of great authority. You know, almost certainly he had quite a large contingency with him. He was a noble gentleman. He was way up in the political spectrum. He probably had a long camel train following him or heading back to Ethiopia in this case. There were probably scouts out in front leading the way. And there were, I'm sure, several, if not dozens, of supply camels. Now, if you were to take a trip from Washington, D.C. all the way over to Los Angeles, that is about 2,600 miles, a little over 2,600 miles, just to give you a perspective on what this guy did. If you were to leave Ethiopia and head up to Jerusalem, if you're at the northern border of what's currently Ethiopia, you've got somewhere around 3,000 miles. From central Ethiopia, about 4,000 miles one way. That's a trip. Amen? How would you like to have to travel 3,000 to 4,000 miles one way to go to church? Brother Jim, it's not so bad a trip, is it? 3,000 to 4,000 miles one way to go to church. And oh yeah, you can't drive, Brother Jim, because Henry Ford hasn't been born yet. You get this. God did allow men to gain this knowledge of how to ride a camel. I'm not sure why. Personally, I think it was a joke. I think the Lord sat up there and said, "Hey, Michael, watch this." Now maybe it wasn't quite as bad as we think. Maybe this Ethiopian eunuch had a luxury camel. I don't know. Maybe he had two humps on the camel. I don't know. But this Ethiopian gets on this, I'm probably camel, and they got a whole entourage, and I know he's on a chariot, and they're riding, and you know, he takes off 4,000 miles. You got this camel train with all the necessary tents. There's no Motel 6. There's no Holiday Inn Express. With all the food, with all the water, money, and other supplies that are necessary to take this 4,000-mile journey. And then turn around and come all the way back. Just so he can go to church. And the sermon's not really about going to church. That's just what this guy did. I can see them getting about halfway to Jerusalem, leaving Ethiopia, and getting about halfway to Jerusalem in that camel train, and at some point in time, running out of water. The oasis they had marked on the map that they have, they got to it, and they were looking forward to it, and they were getting low on water, and they were following this map, and they had this oasis marked. Here's where you can stop and fill up your water bags. Here's where your camels can get a drink. And they make it there, and they only find dust. You know this couldn't have been an easy journey. Right? I mean, the Lord took the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and within 3 days, they were out of water. So here's this Ethiopian eunuch. He comes from Ethiopia. And now they've hit this oasis. Their water is spent. Their food's getting low. And they may very well have reached a point where they had to decide, do we turn and go back? Is it really worth going on this long journey? I mean, come on, that's human nature, right? Haven't you ever been there? Haven't you ever started off on a journey and something goes wrong and the car breaks down and whatever, your bank closes down your credit card because they think it's fraud, and you got to try to call them and get them to say, "This is not fraud. This is." I had that happen to me out in Arizona several times. "We're sorry, seeing all these charges in Arizona." "That's because I went out to see my mom." "Sorry, I didn't tell you." "I didn't think you cared, but apparently you do." You go through those little problems that arise along the way, and sometimes you just get to thinking, you know what? Maybe it's just better if I turn around and head back. We'll try to do this again next year when we have more rain, when there's some water in that little oasis. But something inside this Ethiopian, something inside him will not let him turn back. Something drives him on. You see, Philip wasn't the only one that was prompted by the Holy Spirit in this whole story, right? Listen, this man doesn't even have, living and dwelling inside of him like you and I have if you're born again this morning, the Holy Spirit. This is an Old Testament type setting, and things are changing. We'll talk about that a little bit. But he doesn't even have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside him like you and I do. Look at verse 28. By the time we reach this point in the story, this man's returning. In other words, he's already been to Jerusalem. He's already, as far as he was concerned, fulfilled his religious obligations. He's already fulfilled his religious desires. He's made this 4,000-ish mile trek. He has gone to the temple. He has offered the sacrifice. He's been there. He's heard the scriptures read. He probably, you know, partook of whatever the feast that was going on. And he is walking away from this thing feeling like, okay, I've now done what I'm supposed to do for God. And now he's got a 4,000-mile journey home. But he's still on a high because he's sitting there in his chariot reading Isaiah. Right? How often after you've been through a tough week or a tough month or a tough morning just trying to get yourself ready to go to church, how often do you come here and we sing and you get a little pepped up? And we pray and you begin to think about God a little bit more. And you hear the Bible preached or taught or whatever is going on, and you get a little bit of encouragement. Maybe you get a little bit of conviction. Maybe you get a little bit of, strength, a little bit of nourishment along the way. And that happens when you come to church. At least I hope that happens on a pretty regular basis. And then you have fellowship with all the brethren, where you hang around till, 11:30 at night after evening service, which is not all that uncommon. I know not everybody can, and not a problem if you can't, but there are some people here that are crazy. But you go through all that, and you've been refreshed, and you leave this place, and when you're going home, you get in the car, and you just haven't had enough. So you break out your Bible, and you open up, and you start reading Ezekiel. Hopefully your wife's driving. How many of you had that happen? You all of a sudden you're reading Isaiah and me either, not that often, right? Now, I usually go home and break out my Bible. That's usually because I got to study for Sunday night. But he just couldn't get enough of this book, right? This guy is so focused, so curious, so dedicated, he can't put this book down. He's traveled 4,000 miles. He's done his religious duty. He's on his way back. He's got a 4,000-mile journey back. And he decides, I'm just going to read Isaiah. That's pretty good. Right? And to top things off, he doesn't even understand what he's reading. That's edifying. Like I said, 3,000 to 4,000-mile journey, worship in the temple, still hungry for the word of God. God looks down at this man and probably thinks, wow, now that's something. Now there's something that catches my attention. I'll just have one of these deacons go over and give him a little something special. Verse 29:30, Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself unto his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him and read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understand what thou readest. So Philip manages somehow or another, here's this Ethiopian eunuch. Philip manages to get through all the guards, and he manages to get right up to the chariot. And here's this Ethiopian eunuch reading the scriptures. Now listen, normally if you're a political figure in that high a position, you've got all kinds of guards around you, right? Normally if some stranger comes running up to your caravan, you got guys on the side and in the left and the right and behind you, in front of you, all talking into their sleeves. You got snipers. You got hardware being pulled out of every possible nook and cranny of jackets. You got snipers up on the building zeroing in and getting their line of sight all picture perfect. And now Philip decides to run through all that and go to this guy directly and tries to talk to him. That's pretty amazing. I mean, that's just because the Lord said, hey, Philip, go talk to this guy. You know, that feeling when the Lord says, hey, why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? And Philip just does it. And so Philip obeys the Lord and goes up to that chariot. He runs up to that chariot and they begin their exchange. And in that exchange, there are three questions that every man, woman, and child should ask at some point in time. Three questions that this Ethiopian eunuch travels 8,000 miles to have answered. And that first question is, well, all three of these questions kind of begin with the phrase, how can I understand? That's why I titled the message this morning, How Can I Understand? The first thing that you run across as you go through this passage of Scripture is that Ethiopian eunuch in verse 8:30 asks this question, How can I understand this book? Amen? Listen, at some point in time in your life, this book has been a mystery to you, right? I mean, didn't you all start there? I did. At some point in time, you looked at this book and you may have been taught to love it. You may have been taught to hate it. But this book was a mystery. And you looked at the Bible and it looked about like that. Can somebody read that for me? Yeah, I can't either. I know if I was educated and had studied Hebrew, I could read it. But I haven't. At some point in time, brethren, this book is mysterious. You read through like this Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading Isaiah 53. Now, we understand Isaiah 53 because a lot of history has passed. But at the time, he's reading this thing, brethren, he doesn't get it. All right? At some point in time, you should ask the question of yourself, how can I understand this book? How can I understand this book? You know what? Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch answered Philip and said, How can I except some man guide me? I'll tell you how you can understand this book. Listen, at some point in time, you need somebody to guide you. I did. You did. Right? You get a hold of something in it. For all practical purposes, you get back into Isaiah, you get back into Ezekiel, and it looks about like that. And you go, Lord, and you read through your Bible. Andrew just finished up reading through his Bible. He read a lot of stuff, pages that look just like that. Right? Right? He was reading through. I mean, he was trying to pronounce those names in Chronicles and Numbers, and it looked just like that. But he just kept reading. He just kept reading. Every man needs somebody to guide them, to help them along the way. Now, not every man will do. I really recommend you be careful going on YouTube or TV. I'm glad that the Ethiopian eunuch didn't ask the Pharisees and the scribes, the temple, this question, because they wouldn't have been able to give him the right answer, right? I mean, he had just been to the temple. He had just worshipped. But the Lord looked down and saw a man that had a heart and a desire to learn the truth. Yes. And in spite of all the religious stuff that was going on, the Lord found a way to get that man the truth. Because this man had a heart for the truth.
Amen.
Right? Like I said, he wouldn't have gotten this truth at the temple. Those scribes and those Pharisees, they didn't get it. But he needed a man. So God sends Philip, someone who was chosen. I mean, in this case, he was a deacon. He's a man full of the Holy Ghost, according to Acts chapter 6, verse 3. He's full of wisdom, according to Acts chapter 6, verse 3. And Philip asks, Understandest what thou readest? And of course he answered, How can I except some man should guide me? Listen, at some point in time, you need to run across a man that loves this book. Amen?
Amen.
You need to run across somebody that loves this book and that can be a help. Somebody that God has chosen. Somebody that has some wisdom, somebody that can sit down, and they believe this book. Listen, Philip believed this book cover to cover, including the covers. Philip didn't sit down there and argue about which is the latest and best manuscripts. They didn't have that argument. Philip believed that book. I mean, that book that you're, this book that I'm holding right here in my hands is, I believe it's the perfect word of God. Amen. I don't think there's any mistakes in it at all. That's what you're looking for. Someone that believes that. Right? Someone that believes it cover to cover, including the covers. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, you know the verse says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So did God preserve his book or not? Amen? Philip said, how can I except some man should guide me? Well, you know what the Lord did? The Lord put somebody in this Ethiopian eunuch's path that believed that book. That believed that God had preserved that book. The place of the scripture where he read was this, verse 32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearers, so opening not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? Or of some other man. You know what you need? You need somebody that's going to be able to give you some light on what the scriptures say. Amen. How can I understand this book? And Philip is reading, and he's reading about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he doesn't get it. And you and I need to be able to ask to understand the book. But listen, you and I need to understand God. He's sitting there reading about the Savior and about the crucifixion, about what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do for us on Calvary, and he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand God. He's got the book, but he doesn't understand God. And he's curious about God. Every one of us have to get to the point where we become curious about the book. Lord, help me understand the book. So you read it, Lord, give me light on this book. Help me understand the book. But you know, as you go through there and you start reading about the book, what's the purpose of the book? The purpose of the book is so that you can understand God. Who God is. What God's like. What does he expect? What are his parameters? What are his laws? What are his ways? What understanding God? Right? How can I, Philip asks, when he's reading through Isaiah 53, what is it about this guy? Who is this guy? Who's God? Obviously, it's only through this book that we can understand God. Right? That's why the book is the first step. Outside of the words of this book, how do you know anything about God at all? I know the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Okay, you know there is a God, and you know he must be pretty powerful. But other than that, as far as attributes, as far as what he likes, what he doesn't like, what kind of things he's interested in, what things he's not interested in. How do you know anything at all about God outside of this book? You don't. How do you know what God loves? How do you know what he hates? How do you know what he appreciates? How do you know what he despises? How do you know what he expects? How do you know his character? Listen, you and I are totally dependent on this book for our understanding of Almighty God. Amen? God gave us this book to help understand him. I mean, without it, how would you know this? Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate. How many of you can name all six? Well, it'd be kind of interesting to know what God hates. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. What are they? I mean, it's kind of important that we know that, right? He's God. Listen, it's important that you know what your husband or wife likes, right? If you don't know what your husband likes or your wife likes, gentlemen, if you don't know what your wife likes, you're going to have some bad days when it comes to birthdays and anniversaries. If you don't know what she doesn't like and you get her that, you got to know what she likes and doesn't like. Same way with God. What are those things? A proud look. Well, who would have guessed that? Right? A lying tongue. You might have guessed that. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Those are things the Lord hates. Amen. What do I learn about God? I learned this about God in Hebrews. I learned that for our God is a consuming fire. Who would have guessed that? How do I understand God? I got to go to the book. In Deuteronomy 4:24, not only is he a consuming fire, but he's a jealous God. Right? I learned that about him. He's jealous. I learned John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How would you know that outside of the book? How would you know that God loved you that much outside of the book? How would you know that it's God's desire for you to trust him as your Savior by faith outside of the book?
Amen.
Right? How do I understand the book? That was the first thing this Ethiopian eunuch had to struggle with. I need some man to guide me. Then he gets down a little bit deeper, and the next question he asks basically is, how do I understand God? And the book will tell you how to understand God. Then Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, they continue their conversation. They're trying to understand God. And you get down to Acts 8:35, and Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scriptures and preached unto him Jesus. Right? This is God. This is who he is. And they went on their way, and they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water, verse 36. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Beautiful passage. A great passage of scripture. You see this thing following along the track that the Lord Jesus Christ intended, that God intended for this Ethiopian eunuch and Philip to go down. And you run across, at this point, probably one of the most important passages in the scripture on how to become a New Testament Christian. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, things are changing from the Old Testament to the New Testament, right? Things are changing. In Acts chapter 2, and I'll hurry, Acts chapter 2, we have Pentecost. And Peter is watching all this stuff go on, and they're speaking in tongues. And a bunch of Jews come to him in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. And they say, okay, what shall we do? Because they've killed their Messiah. And what does Peter tell them in Acts chapter 2? He says, they ask this question. Okay, what shall we do? He tells them this. Repent and be baptized. Okay. Interesting. Well, then we get up to Acts chapter 8. And there's a bunch of Samaritans earlier in this chapter. And Philip is there, and they're having this great big revival, and the word of the Lord is going out. And a bunch of them, take a look at Acts chapter 8, back a few verses in verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So things are progressing along. And they wind up getting baptized in Acts chapter 8. But guess what? They don't get the Holy Ghost. Wait a minute. Peter said, repent and be baptized. But now, by the time we get to Acts chapter 8, these guys all get baptized, but they don't get the Holy Ghost. Look at 8:14. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they believed it, they sent unto them Peter and John. Okay, got two bigwigs, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So now, in Acts chapter 2, the bunch of Jews ask Peter, what shall we do? And he says, repent and be baptized. Whoop, they go through that process. Now we get up to Acts chapter 8, and Philip is out there preaching, and guess what? A bunch of people repent, and he baptizes them. And they don't get the Holy Ghost. What's going on? The apostles come down from Jerusalem. And now the apostles lay hands on them and pray for them. Then they get the Holy Ghost. Well, something's changed. Right? Something's changed, guys. Something's changed. Now it's praying. Let me ask you this. How many of you here got saved by somebody coming down to the altar, somebody praying for you and them laying hands on you? Just show of hands real quick. Yeah, I didn't think so. What's happening? What's going on? Because that's what happened in the beginning part of the book of Acts, which is different from Acts chapter 2. You see how things are changing? But none of you guys here got saved that way. Why not? Have the apostles come in, pray for you, lay hands on you, voila, you get the Holy Ghost. I'm going to get in trouble. Now, I know there are some churches that try to do that. We won't talk about them right now. Come to Bible study, we'll cover it. But you have to admit, that's not the way you get saved. That's not the way you and I got saved today, is it? Now, Philip's watching all this, right? Philip's right there in the middle of all this. He's seeing all this go on. And now we go back to our story. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Philip opened his mouth. And he began at the same scriptures, and he preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, Philip had just gotten out of this big revival in Samaria. He was aware of what happened in Acts chapter 2. He was aware of what happened in Samaria. He was there. Peter and John came from Jerusalem. They just got through praying for these guys and laying hands on them. And that's how they got the Holy Ghost, and now Philip is over here with the Ethiopian eunuch, and the eunuch asks the question, did I say asks? Asks the question, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip, because he's got all this vast experience, and Philip is looking at this Ethiopian eunuch, and folks, things are starting to become very personal for this Ethiopian eunuch. You understand, he was on a journey 4,000 miles each way, goes to the temple, and it meant a lot to him, no doubt. He was dedicated, no doubt. I'm not questioning that. But now he's reading this, and he's reading about this Isaiah, and he starts talking with Philip, and this whole thing of baptism comes up, and what doth hinder me? What do I have to do? This thing is transitioned now to a very personal thing with this Ethiopian eunuch. And he basically, there's a slide of laying hands that I forgot to put up there. That's not how you got saved, right? I know we do this during ordination, different story, but the Ethiopian eunuch asks, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Listen, how can I know the right way? How can I know what God intends? I know the book's right. I got somebody to help me understand the book. I know God's right. I got somebody that's helping me understand God. I'm beginning to see God. I'm beginning to understand some characteristics and traits and things about God because I'm reading the book and I'm getting all that down, But how do I get in on this? And Philip answered him, just like Peter did back in Acts 2, repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's not what he said. That's not what he said. That's not the answer he gave the Ethiopian eunuch. I know how Philip answered. Philip answered what he had just seen earlier in the chapter. Wait. You know what? We'll get the apostles down here. They'll pray for you and they'll lay hands on you and you'll get the Holy Ghost. That's not what Philip answered. Why? Things are changing. Things are changing. Philip, under the direction of the Spirit, gives this man the most important revelation about the New Testament Christian, about how to become a New Testament Christian that we've had in the Bible so far. It's changing. And he gives you that revelation in verse 37. Look at verse 37. So back 35, start there. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And all the stuff that Philip has been exposed to now kind of goes out the window, because the Lord obviously shows him something new. And we get to verse 37, and verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Listen, later, after all of this is cleared up, and after the apostles get it all straight, and after, after there's more verses written about this subject, but right now, what Philip realizes and what Philip tells this Ethiopian eunuch is, hey, a man is not saved by baptism. Right? A man is not saved by someone praying for them and laying hands on them. A man is saved by believing in his heart. Things changed. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. All right? Romans 10:9 says this. A little bit later, Paul winds up writing this. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We're in the middle of a passage here where things are changing, folks, and God gives Philip a special revelation. Hey, it's not baptism. It's not laying on of hands. It's not praying for you. You know what it is? It is if thou believest with all thine heart.
Amen.
That verse makes salvation simple, clear, easy. How can I understand the way? It all begins by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Acts 8:37 clears up once and for all, and you see this from now on in the Bible. When we talk about salvation, you'll see the same thing preached over and over and over and over. They have a big powwow about it in Acts 15. They get it all straightened out, but it starts right here. Next chapter in your Bible, Paul gets saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ when he smote him on the road to Damascus. Right, chapter after that, chapter 10, you have Cornelius. And Cornelius is asking the same question, and Peter starts to give him the same answer that Peter gave back in Acts 2, and the Lord steps in right in the middle, and Cornelius, after just believing, gets the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And then he gets baptized later. So what you have is you have the Lord changing things up and clarifying, hey, here's what I expect, and it all boils down to Acts 8:37. If thou believest, with all thine heart thou mayest. That's a prerequisite. A lot of times, people are getting baptized before they ever even come to the knowledge of salvation.
Amen. True.
Sometimes they get baptized as a baby. How are you going to do that? But Philip's talking to this Ethiopian eunuch, and this guy goes, oh, it's a matter of my heart. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And this Ethiopian eunuch, you tell me, after a 4,000-mile journey, I'm sorry, on a stinking camel. Okay, maybe he was in the chariot, but there's still a lot of camels around. I'm sure you could smell them. After going through all that, don't you think he was serious about serving the Lord with a sincere heart?
Amen.
I think that's why the Lord took this time to send Philip to him. That's why the Lord didn't leave him at the temple and go, oh, good enough. This guy, the Lord looks down and goes, man, now that guy's serious. I'm going to give him something. I'm going to give him something special. And he sends Philip, and he gives Philip something special. And things begin to change. And you see the first person that truly, really gets saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, plus nothing, minus nothing.
Praise God.
We change. And that becomes the pattern for the rest of the New Testament. That becomes the standard of salvation. We don't get saved by being baptized. You have to believe with all your heart first. And you know that a person is saved. Listen, you know that a person is saved because when you're saved, doesn't the Holy Ghost come and indwell inside of you?
Amen.
So a couple chapters later, when Cornelius gets saved, guess what? He's got the Holy Ghost inside of him, and it's proven because he speaks in tongues in front of Peter. And now Peter's trying to figure out what's going on. Philip got this revelation before Peter did.
Yes.
Now Peter's trying to figure out what's going on. Hey, wait, this guy's speaking. He's got the Holy Ghost, and he hasn't been baptized. We haven't prayed for him. We haven't laid hands on him. Lord, what's going on? And the Lord's going, you'll get it in a little while, Peter. By Acts 15, he gets it all straightened out. And everybody, it's settled now. But there's this transition, right? There's this transition that happens. But it all starts, and I'm done, by somebody believing in their heart. The Ethiopian eunuch asked, what doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. That's the key verse. That Ethiopian eunuch believed. I bet that's him right there. When he came up out of the water. I know there's two guys there, but you get the gist. That Ethiopian eunuch came up out of there, brethren, and the Lord had given him something that was amazing. Because that man understood, I'm saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about traveling 4,000 miles to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice anymore. It's not about worshiping at the temple anymore. I'm a preacher. It's not about going to church. Although I like it when you come. It's not about being baptized. It's not about having hands laid on you. It's about believing with all your heart. How do I know that? Philip in Acts 8:37. The Lord gives him something. How do I know that holds true? Because now, for the rest of the Bible, that thing holds true.
Amen.
For New Testament Christians, that thing holds true all the way through. And I get it straightened out. I can understand the way right there. And I'm done. Three questions you ought to ask sometime in your life. How can I understand this book? Right? It's where it all starts. How can I understand this God? What's he like? What does he expect? What are his traits and characteristics? And then finally, how can I understand this way? And this way is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
All the stuff about baptism and all that, that comes later. That's an act of obedience. That is a symbol of an outward symbol of something that happened to you inside the moment you got saved. Right? I mean, it's good to be kind to people, right? But that doesn't get me saved. It's good to follow the Lord in obedience in a lot of ways, but following Him in obedience in those ways does not get me saved. But believing on Him and trusting Him as my Savior gets me saved.
Amen.
That's what Philip helped the Ethiopian eunuch to understand. The book, the God, and the right way. I hope all of you have done that. Hope all of you have asked those three questions and made sure that you have the right answers. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for another Sunday morning. Appreciate you being our God. Lord, it is a blessing to be able to go through the Bible and just to be able to see how you dealt with men along the way and how that you took things from an Old Testament sacrificial type setting in the temple. How that we now have this New Testament system where, Father, our sins are washed away, not because of what we do, but because of who we believe in. Because we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was your Son. We believe that He was God manifest in the flesh. We believe that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, and that He died for our sins. And Father, we've decided to put our faith and our trust in Him. I'm so grateful that you've given us that revelation in this book. I pray that if there's anybody here today that's never trusted Jesus Christ in that way, Lord, maybe they have a little bit of understanding of the book. Maybe they have a little bit of understanding of you. But what every individual needs is for that thing to become personal like it did with the Ethiopian eunuch. They need to understand the right way to be saved. If there's somebody here that's never taken that step, I pray that this morning would be the day that they ask for it. Father, if they have any questions, certainly pray that they would talk to somebody before they leave here this morning. The Bible's a great book. You're a great God. And the Bible says the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. I pray that you'd put these things in the hearts of your people. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.